Well, let's go before the Lord before we get in our study again for the sake of the teaching here in the recording. Father, we do just come before you and ask, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would show us your way. Father, that we would see and hear what you share or desire to share with us from your perspective, Lord, not ours. Have your way with us, Lord. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight we're going to be continuing our study here in the book of Colossians, working verse by verse through the first portion of chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to place a ribbon there in chapter 2, because we'll be turning some pages throughout the night so you can flip back. And after a little bit of a review here, we will get into what the Lord has for us specifically this evening. Now, if you've been with us for some time, over the last month or so, well, we've been studying here in the book of Colossians, and as has been said, a book that's largely centered on what the true church looks like in character, a church that's centered on Christ. Now, for those that may be joining our study for the first time or listening here for the first time, I want to start this evening with asking a few questions, which is kind of review from what we looked at specifically. Don't answer out loud, but I want you to be thinking about these, and I'll share a little bit about that. So we're working our way through the letter. Well, whom or to whom was this letter written? Well, specifically, we see this in the first chapter. Well, it was the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae. We've studied that at our opening studies. Well, it was a city, specifically. But now, in a general sense, it's not wrote just to them, but it's also written to any brother and sister that's in Christ. And that's where this is really applicable for us. Now, on a more specific level, not only was it written here to the church in Colossae, but we've also seen another specific church, actually two, as we talked about previously, but another specific church was noted, or Paul notes about, that it was also written to. You guys remember what church that was? Well, it was a church at Laodicea. Now, this church, which is interesting, as we looked at in our introduction study, well, we get a little bit more information about that in the book of Revelation, about a church here where Jesus himself warns, and perhaps you remember this, about the danger of being lukewarm. And we studied that in our introduction, what that meant, what that looked like specifically. They were neither hot nor cold. Now, what's interesting about that, and this is helpful to remind ourselves about, that was written some 30 years or so after what we're looking at specifically here. So why do I bring that up? Well, it's very, very important to think the very things that Paul is writing here to the church in Colossae, as well as it says, hey, read this to the church in Laodicea, in just short 30 years, a short 30 years, the things have been forgotten, and they're now doing their own thing, and they're lukewarm, and Jesus is rebuking them. So I say that we would heed this, and that in some ways we would be like the church in Colossae. Now, we're not told specifically what ends up happening to them, but we are with Laodicea, and we see what Jesus warned them. So just be thinking about that as we're making our way through this. And what we sadly see, that same dichotomy exists in a lot of churches today. And if we're being honest, I think at times it's been here in our own fellowship, those that are focused on the Lord, and those are focused on doing their own thing. And that's really ultimately what you see between those two churches. Well, that's one of the reasons here Paul is specifically writing, and that's to whom Paul is writing to. What about the theme? Now, the theme we've talked about quite extensively. Well, in a general sense, it's what a Christ-centered church looks like. That's the overall theme. We'll get a little bit more specific a little bit later. Well, why was the book wrote? Well, we find one of the reasons back in verse 10 in the form of Paul's prayer. If you guys want to pop back there and look at that specifically, but we've hit on this quite a bit too. Remember what Paul said there? That you might walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, that Christ might be the center of the church. Now, he continues that a little bit later in that verse, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge. Now, we didn't dwell on this. We'll talk about this a little bit later as we get into our study. This word here for knowledge, the Greek word, It's the word epignosis. Now, this is a little bit different than the other ones, and we'll talk about that. I don't want to get too far ahead about that. But this is the precise and correct understanding of God. That's what Paul's encouraging them, that you would be fruitful in every good work. So as we're working our way through it, what does a Christ-centered church look like? Well, it's going to be a church that's abiding in Him. What's an abiding church going to look like? It's going to be a church that's producing much fruit, increasing in knowledge of God. Now, from this point, following Paul's prayer in verses 12 through 14, as we looked at a couple studies ago, well, Paul goes into a detailed description of what, as believers, we have, past tense, already been done for us in Christ. Our spiritual blessings, if you will, our position in Him, as we've talked about so frequently in our studies. Now, I don't think it's any accident that it's organized this way. Obviously, the Spirit's leading it this way. But that's where Paul starts. This, brothers and sisters, is what you have in Christ. And it's all Him. Now, from there, as we got into verses 15 through 18, well, we saw exactly who Christ is. Remember what He said? He's the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, before all things, and in Him, speaking of Christ, all things consist. He is the firstborn from the dead. Now, we saw a couple other things as we wrapped up that particular study, if you guys recall. Remember what else was said about it? That in all things, Christ might have preeminence. And we talked about what that means, of first importance. So we'll see that a little bit later in our study as we get close to wrapping up later tonight. But then in addition to that, this is where we really saw the beginning of our two main themes of our study, that in all things, Christ would be preeminent, as we just said, but then also that Christ is the head, the center of the church. That's where it's got to start. And if you think about any church movement, any denomination that's gone off the rails, it's because they've lost Christ as the head, the center, and they made it about themselves. And we see that time and time again throughout history. Well, then last week, in verses 19 through 22, well, we saw the relationship to it, specifically how we are through Christ, are with Him, presented holy in our condition, and how our condition should match our position when we're in Him. So specifically, our condition is our here and now. It should look just like Christ in our position when we're walking in Him. Now, if you recall in our study last week, look again here at verse 23 specifically, there's kind of a but there. It doesn't say that specifically, but it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, there's the qualifier, as we just looked, not moved away. Now, where Paul's going with that is where we'll see this evening, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Now, lastly, in verses 24 through 29 here, well, we saw the results of this knowledge in Him and how it looked in Paul's life. And that's where we pick up our study this evening. So if you got your Bibles open, let's start here in verse 24, and then we'll make our way into some new ground. So verse 24, he continues, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and am filled up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I, speaking of Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. We know Paul had a ministry. We see that in Acts, specifically given by Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, not a mystery in like a strange way, but in a hidden way that's now been revealed to us, is what Paul's saying. Speaking of that, he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Why? "That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, hang on to that perfect aspect for later, because we're going to talk about that, but just notice it for now. "To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So that's where we left off last time. Now, this evening, well, if you're taking notes, the title is just simply this: Complete in Him. So let's read through these first 10 verses so you get kind of a macro context of what we're going to be looking at, and then we'll go back and break it down. So Paul continues here in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." So that's what we're looking at here specifically this evening. And again, the title for tonight's study, well, Complete in Him. So back to verse 2 as we break some new ground this evening. So Paul continues what he's been saying here in the first chapter. And if you recall, these first two chapters are really all the information, and then chapters 3 and 4 are how to apply that, as we've talked about. So here in verse 1, he continues. He says, "For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, Paul starts the study this evening, or starts this particular portion of his letter, with a "for." Now, very similar to "because" or "since," or like we've seen in other studies, "therefore." Really what it's doing is it's connecting what has been said with what is about to be said. What does he say? Well, notice what he's saying to them. He says, "What great conflict or struggle." Paul was burdened by his concern for them, this genuine and deep and longing for them. And we've seen this in his other letters as well. We saw it in his letter to the Philippians. Now, as was mentioned in kind of the introduction tonight, well, we got two churches with two different outcomes. Again, both of them are mentioned here. Now, it's not mentioned if Paul ever actually made it to Colossae, but given to what we've seen back in chapter 1, he had heard of their faith. It's being relayed to him that, hey, these are brothers and sisters that are just striving to have faith in the Lord. Now, his concern really harkens back to what he was praying for them back in chapter 1, like we looked at earlier, that they might be filled with knowledge and understanding. Now, what was his specific concern here? Well, we begin to pick that up here in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and obtaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So his concern, or really three main things that he's talking about there specifically, first and foremost, that they would be encouraged. That's one of the reasons here Paul is writing to them, is that they would be encouraged and be strengthened. Well, secondly, that they would be knit, this idea of being woven together, intertwined, speaking of unity, but not just in, well, common likenesses or anything like that, but they would be united in love. Now, if you look up this particular word, because we've talked about love recently, this is agape love. You'll see the Greek word there, agape, that's self-sacrificing love. So think about what Paul's saying there, that they would be encouraged. That was first thing. But secondly, being knit together in agape love, self-sacrificing love. Now think back to our study in Philippians and how we saw that as a strong reminder and encouragement or an exhortation throughout Philippians about being united together. Remember when we talked about joy, about how Jesus is first, others second, that acronym we often use, and you last. It's about other-centeredness, just like we talked about on Sunday with Paul and the example of Jesus that wasn't focused on himself, but was focused on others. That's what's behind this idea of agape love, self-sacrificing love. And he's praying for them, and he's writing to them, and his concern for them is that they would be knit together in that self-sacrificing love. But also, the last thing here is that they would have full assurance of understanding. They would understand these things. They would have full assurance of what was going on. And he adds a little bit more detail to the knowledge of the mystery, the hidden things of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That's specifically what he's talking of. Now, of what knowledge? Well, again, this use of the word here, this Greek word, are translated as knowledge. This is that epigenosis, that precise and correct knowing of who God is, of the mystery of Christ in you. Look back here at verse 27 in chapter 1. We saw that. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, that hidden thing, among the Gentiles. What is that? What is that hidden thing? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul's saying. When he says that they would have the full assurance of knowledge and understanding, that's what he's talking about, is that they would have precise and correct knowledge of Christ in you. And he continues, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, as we've talked about in previous studies, just reminds me of John chapter 14, verse 9. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. The two are one together. That's what Paul's talking about here. He continues in verse 3, speaking of that, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, who's the whom? Well, it's Christ and the Father. And please, again, I want you to notice this preposition. I talked about this two studies ago, but specifically, that preposition of the word in. And as we're making our way here through Colossians, I've encouraged you guys to circle that as you come to it, but in him, or in whom, it's over and over again. We'll see it next week as well. We'll see it a little bit later tonight too. But think about what's being said there. In whom, speaking of the Father and of Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, are hidden, it's the idea to store, to reside. And please, don't miss this. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are you going to find them? You're going to find them only in Christ and the Father. Now, as we speak specifically to treasures of wisdom and knowledge, now this is where it's a little bit different word. So if you look up this word here of knowledge, or this use of knowledge, it's not the epigenosis word that we just looked at. This is just gnosis, meaning general sense. It's not epigenosis, or it's not the other word that you guys often hear us look at, the gnosko, which is that intimate knowledge like a husband and wife have with one another. That's not the word that's being used here. It's in a general sense. So think about that. When he's speaking here, he says all the treasures of wisdom. So anything you can think of wisdom-wise, where's its source? It's in Christ and the Father. Now, if you're here in the book of Colossians, pop over quickly here to the book of Corinthians. Look what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're kind of jumping into it just for the interest of time tonight, but in verse 22, so Paul is talking about Christ and the power and wisdom of God and how the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it's completely different. It's the power of God, right? So in that, Paul is sharing this here beginning in verse 22. He says, "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, that would be you, brother and sister, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, he goes on to explain this a little bit about what wise and what foolish is and what that looks like from the world's perspective versus our perspective. But just pop ahead here quickly. Verse 29, and we talked about this not too recently, that they would have, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Simply can't work that way. He can't accept anything of the flesh. But look at verse 30. "But of him, just like we're reading here in Colossians, you are in Christ Jesus." Now, he goes a little bit deeper with this idea of wisdom, who became for us wisdom from God, in righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, if you guys remember back to our Abide study, we spent a lot of time on that verse. That was like four chapters in that particular book because we broke that down in great detail about what wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption look and how they play into abiding. But what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, very similar to what we're seeing here in Colossians, is that, hey, for you, brother and sister in Christ, you're in Christ Jesus. He became wisdom from God. He is the source of wisdom. So as we make our way back here, well, actually, before we make our way back here to Colossians, flip way to the right here to 2 Peter. So we just saw here this idea of power of God, this knowledge. We're talking about that gnosis level, the general level. If you stop in 2 Peter, chapter 1. So here Peter is writing in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now, look at this next verse, and this has been at the center of a lot of our studies recently, for good reason, "as his," God's, "divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Again, that's a general knowledge of him, gnosis. Now, this is a key understanding because we need to have his knowledge. Christ in you with full assurance of understanding. This is the only place true wisdom and knowledge are going to be found. If you're looking for wisdom and knowledge through the world or at the library, I don't even think people use libraries much anymore, but the internet, whatever source, it's not going to be true wisdom and knowledge. It's only going to be found in him. Now, as we continue, look where he goes next. Here in verse 4, back to Colossians chapter 2. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Now look what Paul says there. "Now this I say." It applies to what he previously just said. So we just talked about wisdom and knowledge and the source being in Christ and only found in him. He says, "Now this I say to you, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." So this idea here of being deceived, it must be possible that we could be deceived. The question we always ask when we come to this is, are you deceived? And oftentimes people say, "Well, no, I'm not deceived." "Well, how would you know?" Well, that's what he's saying. He says, Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. How are people going to deceive you? Well, Paul tells us, by persuasive words. Now, as we think about this idea of persuading somebody, to persuade is to convince or influence by argument. Now, we love persuasive words, do we not? Words that intentionally appeal to our emotions. And if you say, well, no, that's not me, just turn on the TV or scroll through your phone and notice any commercial that comes on. What are they telling us? Well, it's the free, it's the best, hot and juicy. You know, I think that's Wendy's slogan, right? Melt in your mouth, buy me. Now, I'm not saying all these are attempts to deceive you, but they're absolutely attempts to persuade you into a specific way of thinking. Whether it's McDonald's, whether it's M&M's, whether it's the Wendy's, it's to buy their product. It's to persuade you in a specific way of thinking. Now, as we think about that, how much more does the enemy and the flesh seek to persuade and deceive you away from the Lord? If advertisers and marketing's doing it, and they do it very effectively, I'm very certain of that, the enemy is so much more. Now, in what way are people trying to deceive us with persuasive words? Well, here's a couple examples. Well, that's not exactly true, or that's partially true, or, you know, did God really say that? I mean, that's what took Adam and Eve out. He really hasn't given us, like, everything for life and godliness, as we just read, has he? I mean, you still need the internet, or you still need, you know, the new job, or, but we certainly need money, right? I mean, well, those are all ways. How about this one? Does all really mean all? And we just read that this evening. He's obtaining to all riches of the fullness of insurance. And that's not the first time we've seen that. All things were created by him from a couple studies ago. Does all really mean all? What about this one? You matter. I mean, that's a popular slogan in our area from another church. Best life now. I mean, who doesn't want those things? Those are persuasive words. That's just some examples. I'm sure you could think of other examples. Now, think about this, and I know we've looked at this in previous, and it's been something that the Lord's really been working on us, but in Ephesians chapter 4, you guys can listen or you can turn there if you want, but in verse 14, Paul says it like this, that we should no longer be children. Another way to say it, immature, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What Paul's encouraging them there is, hey, don't be like children. Children, and I'm sure we all have experience with that, we were all one at one time or another, they run from one thing to another. Oh, over there. That's what Paul's saying. No, don't be taken away like that. So often the world works so effectively on us to deceive us and to persuade us into their way of thinking. So again, here back in Colossians, verse 4 again. Now I say this to you, the things that came before, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, though Paul was absent from them in the physical sense, he was with them in spirit, the unity of spirit through Christ, rejoicing to see their good order. This was a church that was following after the Lord, and it was marked by their steadfastness and faith for Christ, as we just read. It says, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this idea of being steadfast, this was a church that was rooted and grounded in Christ as the source. Not the world, but Christ. So, steadfastness of faith in Christ. Now, as we're looking at what a Christ-centered church looks like, this is another mark of a Christ-centered church. Steadfastness, immovable, grounded in faith in Christ. So as we consider this, you know, question to ask ourselves just in the way of an application. Well, hey, is this a characteristic of our church? Are we steadfast in faith in Christ? Now, if you're here in Colossians again, pop over to the book of 1 Peter this time. So one book ahead of where we were earlier. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look what Peter encourages brothers and sisters with. And you guys probably know this. We'll back up to verse 6 because it's kind of applicable for a humility study. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all, not some, all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, here's why we're here. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What are we to do? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So here, just another example of what we're seeing here in Colossians about a characteristic of the Christ-centered church, a church that's centered and focused on Christ. Well, they're going to be steadfast in faith, not doubt, not feelings, but in faith. That's what Paul is saying. So back to Colossians here. So he continues, he says in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So what do we do with this? Well, we so walk in him. Now, this is the second time here in our study, just here in the letter of Colossians alone. Look back to verse 10 of chapter 1. Remember, that was one of the themes and one of the reasons he's writing, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So now he's saying, he's kind of building on that. He says, so as you have as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, this is what Paul is encouraging them. Now, we looked at these last time. I'll give you the references again. We're not going to look at them because we talked about them in two studies ago. But Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 4:1, Philippians 1:27, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. All of these speak to walking in him. So important. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How does that look? Well, he continues here in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So again, this idea of being steadfast in the faith, rooted and built up in him, there's that preposition again, and it's that idea of being founded or a foundation and being anchored and rooted in Christ. And it really goes back to who Christ is, as we looked at and how Paul opened back in the first part of chapter 1. He is in all things. That's where you need to be rooted and grounded, established in faith. Now, as we see this here, as he says, established in the faith, now he's adding in the idea of time, something that is proven. If something's established, it's been proven by time. And what he's talking about is the very things that he has heard about them. Remember that was one of the things that Paul marveled at regarding them, was their faith in him, or in the Lord. Now, speaking of that foundation in Christ, here, if you pop over to the book of Ephesians, so a couple books to the left. In Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 19, he says specifically, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is why when Paul's writing specifically to Colossians, for the church in Colossae, that we're included in that because we're saints and members of the household of God. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that's what he speaks to. So if we make our way back here to Colossians, that's our foundation in him. Now, he said one more thing here in verse 7 before we leave this verse. He says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, not is it enough just to be established in Christ, but we're to abound in it, increasing and overflowing in him. Not just, well, just a little bit of Christ and the rest of you. No, he's saying that we would abound in it, that we'd be increasing and overflowing in him and faith. Now, as we get into verse 8 here, Paul's going to expound on that deception that he talked about back in verse 4 and move from encouragement to exhortation. Look what he says here now in verse 8. So kind of like, what do you do with this information? He says, well, hey, watch out. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So remember back in verse 4, we says, hey, be careful lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. Now he's saying, in a similar fashion, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So, how are people going to cheat you? Well, we see five clear things. Well, actually, four clear things, and then kind of what the remedy is, if you will. But the first thing, we through philosophy. Now, this is a dangerous one, right? Today, especially in the age of enlightenment and everything else that's going on in the world, and the knowledge and the access to information, everybody has an opinion. Everybody has in their mind what they think things are. This has the appearance of wisdom, as he's going to explain in a future study, but it's empty. It's lacking because it's not in Christ. Now, what is philosophy? It's literally the love of wisdom. Well, if your wisdom is not centered into Christ, see how that's going to be a problem? And so often, so many people have been focused on philosophy, but not focused on Christ. So one of the ways that they're going to seek to cheat you or deceive you is through philosophy. But we get another one here in the next part of that. And empty deceit. What is deceit? Well, it's the act of being deceptive or deceived. It really has no value. It's empty. It has no value to it specifically. Now, we get another one here. The third one is according to the traditions of men. We love our traditions, do we not, as people? We got a tradition for everything. This is what we do for that holiday. This is what we do for that holiday. Well, those are traditions of men. And he's saying here, hey, be careful. Be careful lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. Well, this is the way we do this. Well, we meet only on Sundays, or we meet only on Saturdays, and oh, it happens to be at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays, and those things can be good, but they can also be bad if they're taking the place of Christ, and that is the focus and not him. One of the reasons that traditions often go bad is because the focus becomes on the tradition and not on Christ, and that's what Paul's warning us against. The next one here is according to the basic principles of the world. These are the things that the world holds dear to them. Well, this is the way it works. You know, that idea that we talked about previously, some of those slogans that are out there, like, just do you, or you matter, or it's all about you, or, you know, in some ways, the American dream kind of fits into this. The basic principles of the world, that if you just work harder, you'll be better off. We've talked about that in previous studies too, but that's what Paul's saying. Be careful, watch out, lest anyone cheat you with these basic principles of the world. Now, here's key. Of all these things, not according to Christ. That's what's lacking in all of these things. And again, basic principles may not be bad, but if they're lacking Christ, they're absolutely, and that's what Paul's saying here, not according to Christ. So he continues, for in him dwells all the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily. Now, as we think about this, that's where it dwells. That's what we should be focused on. For in him, there's that preposition again, in him. Where? In the world? No, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now think about this, what's being said here. In Christ, the Father, the Spirit dwell in full measure. Now, this is the second time we've actually seen this in our study here. Look back to verse 19, chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. That's because he has preeminence. He is the only one that this is true. And why anything, as we just looked at back here in verse 8, that's not according to Christ is empty. It's just simply not going to satisfy. Now, in other words, back to what we were seeing there in verse 8, being deceived by our own understanding and what we think or what we feel or what maybe we've done in past, if these things are not in concert with Christ, then they're going to be lacking and we're going to be deceived and we're going to be cheated. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now think about this. Think about what's being said there. The fullness, whether it's in verse 19 or whether it's here in verse 9 as we just read. The fullness of God is available to you. Now this really speaks back to what we looked at in 2 Peter where he's given us all things for life and godliness. Endless resources in him. When he's created all things, he's the image of the firstborn. He's over all creation. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. He is before all things, and in him all things consist, as we looked at previously in our study. That's who Christ is, and our fullness is in him, when we're in him. What are you lacking? Well, that's where he's going next. Our relationship to this? Well, it's really marked by a very simple conjunction here. Now, it's not, it is. Look at verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That little conjunction is so incredibly powerful. So in him, the fullness dwells. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as we looked at in verse 9. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. What does it mean to be complete in him? Well, this is where we need a little bit more study here, and we'll kind of dwell on before we finish up our study tonight. This idea of complete. Now, if you've studied this in any depth, there's a couple different words throughout or in the Greek language, to speak to being complete. This particular word here is the Greek word pleroeo, meaning complete or meaning full, filled, complete. Now, there's another Greek word that's similar to this, but in this particular time, this particular word often is meaning filled or full. It appears 90 times in the New Testament. Now, in that context. Now, as I said, though, the interesting part about this, there's three separate Greek words here that are also often translated as complete. So let's look at a couple of these, because I think you're going to get the fuller picture of exactly what the Lord intends for us to understand. So, about being complete in him. So we'll start from the right to the left. If you pop over here to the book of James, in James chapter 1, in verse 4, in the context of counting it all joy when you fall into various trials, in verse 4 he says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So here, what he's saying, what James is sharing, is that you would be perfect, this idea of being mature and complete. Now, this is a different Greek word than the word we've been looking at here, this play, reo. This is actually teleos. It means lacking nothing, as we just seen, that you'd be complete, lacking nothing. So our English translation translates it as complete, but it's a slightly different Greek word. It means a similar thing, but more specifically, that you'd be lacking nothing. So as we think about this idea of being complete, as we looked at here in Colossians, well, it means to be lacking nothing, that there's nothing left. Now again, like I said, oftentimes the word that we were talking about previously, well, it's this idea of being filled. If you're filled, you're lacking nothing. So very similar, just a different Greek word. From here, let's continue to the left. Let's stop in the book of Ephesians. This passage was referenced earlier, but we'll look at it here in greater context. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13. We'll back up to verse 11 so you can just, we saw this actually last Wednesday too, but "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's why the gifts are given. And to what measure? We see here in verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And then we looked at verse 14 earlier this evening. So now this is a little slightly different word. This is the word in our English translation, perfect. But it's that same Greek word we just looked at back in James chapter 1, that teleos, that was translated as being complete. So again, when we're seeing this, and oftentimes maybe your Bible will have a footnote, these kind of are used interchangeably. So this idea of being perfect or complete, what is he saying there? He's saying to a perfect man, to a complete man, a man that looks just like Christ, as the rest of that verse says. Now from here, we'll make our way continuing to the left. Stop in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So, he continues. We'll pick it up here in verse 7. He says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should approve, that you should do, excuse me, what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. In this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for the edification and not for destruction." One more verse here, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the love and the God of love and peace will be with you." So here we see in two different instances, both in verse 9 and verse 11, the same concept of being complete. Now, what's interesting about this particular one, this is a third Greek word that's being used here. Katartizo, katartizo. Now, just another way of saying it, but as we look at all three of these definitions, it's speaking to the same thing. Look again, that you may be made complete. That's the end goal. That's what ultimately Paul and the Lord desires for us. We see it again in verse 11 as we looked at. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. This idea of being perfect, this idea of lacking nothing, to look like Christ. Now, as we make our way back to Colossians here, we saw this earlier in our study, just in our review tonight. Now, it's not the word complete, but look what he said back in verse 22 of chapter 1. I know we didn't go back that far in our review. He says, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. Now again, it's not the word complete, it's not the word perfect, it's not the word mature, but it's speaking to the same thing, that he would present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, one more place, and we did look at this one specifically, look at verse 28 as we skip ahead a little bit. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So when Paul says here, back to verse 10 of chapter 2, that you are complete in him, what does that mean? Well, it means all of those things that we just looked at. It means lacking nothing. In other words, you could probably shorten it up to say, it's just like Christ. That's what Paul's saying. You are complete in him. That's our position and our condition. That's what he's working in. That's what he's sanctifying us, is that our condition would match our position. Now, he also gives us a little bit more information that we got to break down here yet before we finish up tonight. He says, speaking of Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Another attribute of who Christ is. And we saw this again back in verse 18 regarding his preeminence. So the question to ask ourselves as we're thinking about this, well, is this the position or is this the place that he holds among us in our church? That he's the head of all principality and power. That he has the preeminence. Now, to make it even more personal, is it among us as individuals? Is that the place he holds? Is he of first importance in your life? Well, that's the place that he needs to hold. Now, we recently saw this when we were looking at, studying through the book of Philippians. We saw this clearly in Paul's example. Was it not? What did Paul consider his life worth? Well, he said worth nothing other than knowing him. Now, this is where as we kind of begin to wrap this up, we really need to meditate on this. Are we complete in him, lacking nothing? That's the question. That's what Paul says. You are complete in him. Do we have that understanding? Is that our thought? And then if it isn't, it explains kind of why we spend so much time running after things that aren't of him, does it not? I mean, you take and you look at your life, and oftentimes we say it like it's a pie chart, right? And that's probably lacking in its illustration a little bit. But you think about how much time is dedicated to him, about being complete in him, compared to how much time is you doing your own thing. If we're truly complete in him, lacking nothing, why then do we spend so much time running after things that are not of him? It's a question we need to take prayerfully before the Lord. So as we wrap this up tonight, make kind of a final point of application. Well, we've been continuing to look at what a Christ-centered church looks like. Well, tonight we've saw a few more identifiers of what his church is going to look like. Steadfastness and establishing faith in Christ. A church on the lookout for being persuaded or deceived of things not of him. A church that's walking in him, just focused on him. A church that knows positionally that they're complete and secure in him. And then a church that's aware, holding fast to him as the head, looking nowhere else for their source. in essence? Well, it's a church where their focus is all about Christ. It exactly works the same way for us. Now, it's been said like this, every problem man will ever face can be boiled down to his relationship with God. If Christ is not the center, then there's no way we can be his church. So, as I asked last week or the last time I taught for prayerful consideration, and I often wrapped up with studies with this, is this us? Are the things that we saw this evening where we are as a church? Is that our focus? If not, well, the good news is they can be if we ask him and let him have his perfect way in us. Amen? Well, let's pray and let's do that very thing. Father, we do come before you again this evening. And Father, we want this to be a reality in us. I would ask, Father, that you would continue to have your perfect work in us, that we would be like Christ in every aspect of our life. Father, you said tonight in your word that we are complete in him. Father, so many times, and I can only speak truly for myself, my focus is in other things. And as I was sharing with the elders this evening, and Father, so often, there's so many other things that I'm focused on besides you. And it truly is just not holding to what we saw this evening. And in some way, I've deceived myself in thinking that this or that I'm complete in. But Father, your word so clearly said that there's only one way we are complete, and that is in Christ. And Father, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing already, as we've looked at, in him, in Christ, your Son, Father, all the things that we've seen. He is the fullness of the Godhead, as we looked at too. Father, we also saw that it is possible to be deceived. And Paul was warning us, reminding us to beware lest anyone would deceive us with persuasive words. Father, I would ask that you would give us your awareness of that. And Father, that we wouldn't be moved away from just focusing on you and abiding in you. Lord, I do want to also thank you this evening for the protection from the weather. I know it was storming as we were teaching this evening, Lord, and you did what you asked us, or what we asked you, Father, that you would protect us and watch over us. So, Father, I do thank you for that. Father, as we wait on you in this time of prayer, I would ask that if there's anything additional that you would have us know or move your servants to share with the body, Lord, that you would move them to do that now as we wait on you in this time of prayer. Ultimately, Lord, for your glory, it's through your Son, Jesus, we pray.